I have not found so great faith in Israel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. During the persecution of Marcus Aurelius, when it began to rise up, we see our saint today, Saint Polycarp, come into the fray. And it is a realization that he himself is now under threat as the Bishop of Smyrna, one of the more prolific figures in that area. And as such, his parishioners, the people that are entrusted to him, they begin to hide him. They take him to keep him safe, and they bring him to a house in secret, and they place him up in the attic area where they take care of him, but keep him out of sight, to hoping that the persecution will die down. However, in a short period of time, as they are looking for him, they have rounded up another Christian who, under threats of torture, reveals the location of Saint Polycarp. And so the soldiers come to apprehend him. When they are approaching the house, the faithful therein try to now tell Saint Polycarp to escape quickly out the back, that he may save his life before they arrive. St. Polycarp, for his part, he recognizes that in reality he's only going to buy a short period of time for himself. Moreover, by doing so, he would endanger others, and it is confidence in God that he has most. And so he looks to his benefactors, and he says, "I'm not going to flee. It is God's will. Let it be done." And so, as the soldiers approach the house, St. Polycarp descends the stairs, and he greets them at the doorway. And he tells them exactly who he is, and tells them that, "I will gladly go along with you peacefully, but I ask you this one consolation, that I will prepare you a dinner to feed you, so long as that you allow me to pray before you take me into custody." The soldiers agree to this, and so they eat, and Polycarp, he prays. He spends 2 hours in prayer. They witness it, they hear the words that he speaks to our Lord, in which he has no regard for himself at all. He praises God for his goodness. He returns thanks for all the benefits he's received. And as the way of petition goes, he simply asks that the church of Smyrna, which he has been entrusted with, the people whom he has care for, and the Catholic Church as a whole, are all to be looked after and cared for by God's divine providence. He entrusts them back to our Lord, who has given them to him in the first place. And so, with that completed, he is ready to leave. The soldiers, they are touched by what they have witnessed, and even a couple repent of having taken the commission to gather up the holy bishop. But he is led away, and he is taken outside and put into a chariot which awaits him with 2 of the judges that are inside. They begin to question Polycarp as they ride away in this chariot and ask him about what is it that he believes and why, and whether or not he is willing to do his duty for the state, which is that of offering sacrifice to the gods. Polycarp is silent, and so the judges insist more, saying to him, "What harm is there in offering a little bit of incense if it means saving your life?" Again, Polycarp imitates his master and says nothing. But they push and insist, and finally Polycarp responds to them. He says, "I shall never do what you desire of me." With this, they are enraged. They grab him by his arms and they throw him out of the moving chariot onto the hard ground. Polycarp, when he comes to rest, he simply, for his part, rises dusts himself off, and then proceeds on foot to follow after them to his place of judgment. Arriving there, his persecutors now begin to threaten him, seeing that he is silent again. They tell him that he must offer sacrifice, or that he must denounce Christ, and that if he doesn't do these things, they threaten him with all sorts of various torments. They tell him that they will feed him to wild beasts, and he'll be torn apart. Polycarp is unmoved by it. They threaten him with being burnt alive, and that he will suffer until he breathes his last, and he, for his part again, is not moved. Instead, Polycarp declares for everyone to hear, "I have served Christ for 86 years. Why would I betray my King and Savior now? You want me to attest belief in your idols? Here is my confession. I am a Christian. If you want to learn of these truths, give me time and hear me." In the presence of in the crowd are the Jews and the pagans alike. All of them hearing this pronouncement, his firm pronouncing of himself as Christian. They begin to run around like mad people, going to and fro, crying out to all that are here. Polycarp is a Christian. He has declared himself to be a Christian. Let him be burnt alive. And so they gather up wood from houses and from stores. They make for themselves a large pile. And then the crowd, with the onlooking of the judges, carries Polycarp off to be burnt. As he stands in the middle of the wood, the soldiers attempt to tie him to a stake in the center. And Polycarp looks at them, and he says to them that God has strengthened me throughout my life up to this point. Please just leave me be. He will strengthen me to the end. You don't have to fear me going anywhere. And so they leave him to stand freely amongst the wood, which is then lit upon in fire. And then it grows and surrounds and grows all around the holy bishop. Polycarp lifts his eyes to heaven and he begins to pray. And as he does so, the flames arch high in the air and all around him. It is said that the witnesses saw him begin to glow white, and that from this pyre came a wonderful and beautiful odor of fresh spices, which everyone could smell. And all the while as they watched, the flames surrounded him, but they did not harm him. Not a hair on his head was singed by the fire. Finally, impatient as they would be to put this man to death, and unmoved by the miracle that they have witnessed, but rather hardened in their hearts, one of the soldiers is commanded to take his spear and run the bishop through. He does so, the blood pours forth, and it extinguishes the fire, and Polycarp, for his part, gives up his ghost. Today, we have two models of the virtue of faith. St. Polycarp, the saint of the day, and in the Gospel, the centurion who approaches our Lord for the healing of his servant. The centurion is one whom our Lord marvels at and for his faith. Here is a man, not a Jew, but a Gentile. Here is a man who believes simply because he has heard. He has heard the Jews talk about the one true God. He has heard the prophecies from them from time to time of the Messiah. He has witnessed and heard of the miracles which Christ has wrought. And so, now that a servant is sick, he doesn't hesitate. He sends someone to petition our Lord to heal his servant. When it becomes known that our Lord is going to come to the house and do just that, the centurion comes out and greets our Lord before he can arrive, tells him in all humility, "I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. I am merely a man. You are a God. I am merely a servant of you who is the creator of all. I am a centurion, and I have people underneath me. And I know that if I make an order, they follow that order, and it is all done. You are the God of the universe. You have created everything. And so all is subject to you. You simply command, and it is done." This is the act of faith. So confident, unwavering, unquestioning, is made. And Christ can only marvel that in all of the chosen people, it is a Gentile who is that example for the witnesses. And so the servant is healed. And with Polycarp, we see him with a full confidence in divine providence. Not only the omnipotence of God, but the omniscience of the God is all knowing. And that everything that transpires in his vessel of truth, the church, it is his church. It is under his guide, and it is saved. And so, even though he is the Bishop of Smyrna, even though he is one of the last to be a disciple of the apostles themselves, even though so many people look to him and count on him for their spiritual guidance and counsel, he doesn't fear, he doesn't worry to preserve his life for a little longer, he doesn't wonder what will become of the faithful. He makes an act of faith to trust that God will take care of those whom he have been entrusted to him. That the good God will look after the church as a whole, which is belonging to him as well. That even in the face of persecution, and even as that persecution may grow, and even as others may suffer, the faith will persevere. The truth will remain and be carried onwards. New people will be instructed. New bishops will be made. And it will continue as promised to the end of time. And that the promises that Christ made to him as an individual, that his love and service of him would be what earns him an eternal reward. This he makes that full act of faith in as well, by humbly and passively submitting himself to the martyr's blow. For us, we see faith. We know that it is a virtue, because we have been taught so. But moreover, it is a virtue that it must be constantly lived. It is a virtue which must be always strengthened. It is a virtue that we know will be tested in us. And so we must find for ourselves that strength that can only come from above. We must imitate the centurion in recognizing our own smallness in comparison to Christ. The need for us to foster the virtue as much as possible. And how do we do so? Because at times our faith will be tested. At times we will find ourselves standing in opposition. At times the truths that we attest to, these things we will find ourselves alone in professing. And that in doing so, that it will have repercussions at times which we do not desire and that are hard. It is in the acts of faith that we make throughout our daily lives, that this virtue is strengthened in our soul, that these graces are gained for us from above, that these supernatural actions to be will be successfully completed. It is in those times when we throw ourselves upon our knees and adore our God raised on high in the Blessed Sacrament. It is in those daily recitation of prayers, whispered to one whom we don't see, but we know who hears. It is in the reception of those sacraments worthily and well, which we know contain graces in themselves, which we know is the body and blood of our Lord there upon the altar, which we know is the bread of life, which brings us to eternity. The more frequently we access all of these things, the more frequently we make these acts of faith, the stronger the virtue is in us, the more unshakable the truths of God are there, and the more faithful we will be in our lives, and ultimately in the realization of the reward by our deaths. May God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.